Well, it's a beautiful day for us to meet together and out of the hustle and bustle of this world and spend just a few moments together in worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our course books and turn toward the back to the Christ of the Cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. The Christ of the cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear sin on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. On the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. It was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. To the Christ of the cross I will ever be true, his shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday, for by his grace I am saved, and his glory forever I'll share. So I cherish the Christ of the cross, till his trophies at last he brings home. I will cling to the Christ of the cross, and I'll praise him in glory that day. Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for the privilege and blessing to be able to meet together and to worship you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom all the honor and glory is due. And even as we've sung, it's about the Christ of the cross, the one that hung there and paid the sin debt for such wretches as we are. Who are we even to be able to sing to his glory and honor? But if so, it's by your grace alone. And for that we thank you. So as we open your word, I pray that you would bring home this word to our hearts and cause us to know our place before you, the sovereign, holy, just God, who ordains all things down to the minutest detail for your honor and glory. And I pray that you would give us lips to praise you and hearts to rejoice in all that you do, not just when we think that things are as they should be, but knowing that all things being of your hand, then all is well and what you purpose. So we give you the praise and honor and glory in your son's dear name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Reminded again that the title of this book means the preacher. This is Solomon, who was God's instrument to declare what we read here. As I've said before, this is clearly the Lord using Solomon to write his word as one that had experienced everything in life and came to the conclusion that all is vanity apart from God, his grace, Christ. And certainly this is a timely message for us, especially in this world where people are pursuing life, liberty, and happiness, as they say. And unbeknownst to them or unwittingly to most people, he gets in the way. Could be a virus, could be a war, could be a famine, could be, but why do things have to be the way they are? You'll hear people complaining. How long is this going to go on? Well, the answer is as long as God purposes and determines. We live and move and have our being in him. And so that's the title of this message, A Time to Every Purpose Under Heaven. Some of us have been around long enough to remember that Pete Seeger was a folk singer back in the day and an activist, but he recorded a song right around 1961, and then it became famous by other people singing it. In fact, the title of the album was The Bitter and the Sweet, but all of us have heard those words. Turn, 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 the world turns. There's a time and a season to every purpose under heaven. And then it's quoted right here from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Even that God purposed that in a popular song, his word would be proclaimed even by people that have no clue as to who he is. Let's read this. My portion is from verse 1 down to verse 11. We'll probably just get through verse 8. We'll read verse 11. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. Time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. And then it says in verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. We don't own time. God is the creator of time. He set this whole world in motion. The seconds tick off according to his purpose. And whether men acknowledge or not, when it says he hath made everything beautiful in his time, that's the testimony of those that the Lord has shown that indeed all things are in his hands. There's that spiritual that we grew up singing, he got the whole world in his hand, he got the whole world in his hand. Even that song, people sing it, but what does it mean? That's why it can be said, he hath made, not that he will make everything beautiful in his time, but he hath made everything beautiful. How is it beautiful? Because he's ordained it when it's in his time. We may not see it ahead of time, but as we look back, we can say this is his sovereign hand that is so directed. Even when he slows us down with an illness or some other thing that we hadn't planned, yet because he ordained it, it's beautiful. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God, that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We'll talk about that a little bit more next time. I've said that this chapter 3 here in Ecclesiastes could well be the Romans 8 of the New Testament, where God has predestined all things to his honor and glory and the glory of his Son. We weren't there in the eternal counsels of God when God determined to create a world, even a fallen world. But who was there was God the Father and God the Son. God the Spirit, that eternal counsel of God. Really, we talk in terms of chronology or time, but with God, it's from eternity, that all of these things were purposed and now in time was set forth. Time was ordained once God created this world and put in motion the sun and the moon, the times and seasons. And they continue exactly as God set them in motion. Now, multiple thousands of years, there's a debate as to how long this earth has been around, and different ones have their opinions. I just know it's been around as long as God's purpose. He's the beginning, he's the end of all things. And so in this chapter, this is what Solomon is confirming, that anything with regard to man is temporal. That's really what number one, that this is stating here. There is a time to be born. As it says in verse 2, and everybody's excited when that new baby comes along. Myself included. I thought I was excited when our kids came along, and then now when the grandkids come along, it's just something about watching life begin. But then suddenly you're struck with the truth. Not to throw a damper on the excitement, but as soon as a baby is conceived, it starts dying. As soon as it's born and gives its first cry, it is on a path toward death. There's a time to be born, it says, and a time to die. Who determines that? If it was up to us, we would never die. That's what I say so much for free will, where people say, well, you have the will to choose. We can't choose the day of our birth. We didn't choose it. We don't choose the day of our death. God hasn't given that to any man, especially in matters pertaining to salvation. To think that somehow man can choose whether to believe or not, it's not by man's choice. The only reason I believe today on Christ and declare to you what I'm declaring is because it pleased God to reveal Christ in me. Otherwise, I'd be out there with a horse going. And so, what we see here, confirming, remember these chapter divisions were put in by editors, especially to help us with public reading. It was a time when there were no chapter divisions, no verses, but it was difficult to be able to tell the people we're in this portion of Scripture today. So I'm thankful that in time they went through and put in chapter, division, and verse, but these are inserted. So you can't forget that there's a context of hearing everything. And the context is up there, verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. That's true physically, and that's true spiritually. Physically, do all creatures have the same wisdom? Do they have the same knowledge? You wouldn't want to put me in an operating room. I could dress up and look like a surgeon, walk in and play a surgeon, but you wouldn't want me cutting on you. That's a wisdom and knowledge the Lord hasn't given me. And joy, do all people have the same measure of joy, even in temporal things? No. Some, according to their personality, seem to be always bubbly and joyous. That's the way the Lord made them. And others are always down in the dumps. Seems like you're always trying to pick them up. Well, that is how the Lord has determined we should be, exactly as He gives it, but particularly spiritually. Because of our depraved sin nature, none of us could know God in truth. None of us could have that wisdom. Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians 1:30, who of God was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that He did glorify the Lord and Lord. But to the sinner, he's talking here about some He blesses with a certain measure of mercy and grace. But to the sinner, we're all sinners, but here is talking particularly about those that He has left to themselves. Be careful what you ask. I've had people get up in my face and tell me, I believe in free will. I believe that man has the choice. Okay. If that's the case, then you'll never know God. And there's nothing but travail that awaits such that He leaves to Himself. Look through the Scriptures. You'll see that history is full of carcasses of men who have boldly told God, I'll handle this. I don't need you. I know what I'm doing. And where are they? They're dead. But to the sinner He giveth travail to gather and to heap up. They stay busy. People that have not been taught of Christ, they're busy, they're industrious. But here the Lord gives them that travail to gather, to heap up, that He may give to him that is good before God. People work for themselves, but the Lord is going to determine in the end who that work benefits. We're meeting in a building here that was built back in the late 40s, 50s. It was built for a house, for some family, somebody. And I'm sure they labored to have this place built on this corner. And different industries have used it for their purposes. When we bought it, it was a daycare center. There was even a food company that had an office in here. And was a counselor. Remember when we purchased this, they wanted to know if they could just stay here, keep paying the rent to us, since we met here Wednesdays and Sundays. I said no. That this now is going to be a place of worship and encourage them to find another place to live. But here we are. We've been here now since 2000, for 20 years. Busted out some walls, made it comfortable for us to be able to meet. But I stop and think, somebody else built this for their purpose. And yet here God has purposed it for His purpose. That this place was here all along to be a sheeple. Where we could just come in with a few modifications, be able to
start worshiping and rejoice. So this is what Solomon talks about. Man does one thing for his purpose, but God's doing it all for his purpose. And he says this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Only for those that want to somehow hold on to what they have and think somehow they can determine the end or the direction. We don't even determine that. This is the Lord. So as we go through this chapter, this is why with great precision the Lord directed Solomon not to put confidence in anything that exists now, not even life, wealth, health, whatever, because it's only for a time. And I find it interesting here that the chapter begins in verse 1 with, to everything there is a season. You think of winter, spring, summer, fall. Think of a season, you think of a time globally that God has ordained. But then he gets more specific because there are some that just think, yes, God created all things, he controls all things. So there's seasons, but pretty much within those seasons, man is free to do what he will. No, he's not. He gets very specific here that to everything there is a season, but also a time. See how precise that word is? That means the clock doesn't even tick in that season, but what God has ordained, that he brings it into being, and that it continues as long as God has determined. And what are the circumstances? Every year here along the coast, we have hurricane season. And there's a certain time when that begins on the calendar and people get geared up for it. And then there's a time when it's supposed to go away. But even in that, man can't determine. He can just tell you generally, well, we can expect this to be hurricane season. And there have been years that have come that there hadn't even been a hurricane. It hadn't even come close to the coast. And you're thinking, wow, that was a pretty good hurricane season. To where now, this time, this season, we've already run out of letters of the alphabet. Now we're back into the Greek. This would be a good time for all of us to learn the Greek alphabet. We've been through alpha, now we're on beta. And so it continues. But it's according to the Lord's determination. So don't just look at this in a general way. Oh yes, God's made the earth. You know, he brings the seasons, winter, spring, summer, and fall. Look at the preciseness, even when it says, and even a time to every purpose under heaven. All things are appointed beforehand as to their being, or their duration, or their end, such as the sovereign God. And times and seasons are in his own power, not ours. There was determined a time, even though from eternity God purposed, because it's to every purpose under the heaven. You can go back even before time, that God had already purposed that there should be this world and that it should be a fallen world. A lot of people have a problem with that. But I'll tell you, if God didn't determine it, then we're all in trouble. That means that this, things are happening randomly outside of God's will and power. Perish the thought. Now, there's a fallen world because even before time, God determined that there should be a Savior, and that he purposed, and here again, this is according to his purpose, not everybody, this is his prerogative, to determine those that he would save in time, and that the seasons also of their birth and calling and drawn to Christ, the time should be according to his determination as well. None of this is left to chance. I don't know about you, but that gives me a lot of comfort, especially when things seem to be, from our perspective, completely out of control. But I'll tell you, the world even now, with the fall, is exactly as God has purposed it, as we are here together today. The universe, God determined that in time that it should be. It didn't exist from everlasting, except in the mind of God. And so, you think about all that makes up this world, the universe, and it's well beyond me. I get fascinated studying about atoms and all the science behind life, but that's God. Scientists today keep trying to find the God factor in determining the origins of life. They're looking for something that they can point to that say evolved now into what we have today. No, the God factor is that he's the one that determined from the beginning. And he determines the time and season, whether it has to do with creation. He determined that time when the world should begin. He has determined the times and seasons in his providence. It's not that he just created the world and now sits back to see how it's going to run. No. And he has determined the time and the seasons with regard to salvation of sinners. He knows those that are his because he's determined it from the beginning. And yes, he does determine the times and seasons when it comes to condemnation. Some people just look at it from a standpoint of salvation. They say, well, God would never condemn anybody to hell. Well, those that reason that way don't know the Holy God. And that all things are according to his purpose and his grace and will and determination. That's why it says there in verse 1, a time to every purpose. I would encourage everybody to go look up that word. Like it says in Romans chapter 8, that we're called according to the purpose of God, his purpose. That's a determination. And so everything that is to be, nothing can thwart God's counsel. Or, as the scriptures say unto God, what doest thou? This is his universe. This is his world. We're not our own. Is he not, as Paul says there in Romans 9, able to take of one mass of clay and make thereof a vessel of honor and another for dishonor? Same mass. The mass is who we are in our sin and depravity. So if there's any difference that is made, it's because God determined that one should be a vessel of honor and the other should be a vessel of wrath. There's nothing that can take place but what God has ordained it. And I'm thankful. Means that all things, and you notice the singularity of that word purpose. I hear people talking about God's designs or his purposes. It's not in the plural. There's a time to every purpose under the heaven. We don't know 1 second from now what that purpose may be. I know we're here. I know we got up this morning. I know we got dressed and nursed ourselves and came here. But before it occurred, we had no idea when we went to bed last night whether the Lord takes us in the middle of the night. That would have been his prerogative. And had he done so, he'd be just in doing so. But here we are. So what I can say with certainty is God purposed it. He purposed who's here and who's not. We just think we determine these things, but if we're here, you can't give yourself the glory. God purposed and gave you the strength and opened the way for you to be here. That's why I don't worry so much. I know a lot of preachers always count heads and they're wanting to look at, well, who's not here? I'm thankful that any of us are here, myself included, because that's his purpose. He wouldn't be here otherwise. But all of this, if he can give us eyes to see, what a beautiful and glorious view of God. That everything is exactly as the Lord has purposed. I went and visited a man one time that's an artist. He's a great artist. He lives up north of town. He was actually a retired man. Back then I was delivering meals, so Meals on Wheels, and I would always knock on the door and hand him his meal, and he was thankful, elderly gentleman. But one day he said, you want to come in and see what I'm doing? And I said, sure. So I went in, and he had these portraits. Some of them were partially finished, and others were finished. He said he never, you could tell he was finished when he signed it. But he said, once I sign it, that's it. There's not going to be any changes by anybody. So I said, if I pick up this brush right now, just kidding him, and said, you can let me paint a little bit. He said, no. And that's exactly how it is with God. He's not partially doing what he does, and oh yes, here's your part. No. From beginning to end, it's his work, and when he puts his signature to it, which he already has, we know that it will be exactly as he has purposed it. So this is true here when it says to a time to every purpose. Let's get a hold of that word, singular, purpose. Under the heaven. I don't know the heaven. They talk about first, second, third heaven, but that's under the heaven. Whatever the heaven is, they say the universe is still expanding from when God created it and said, let there be light, let there be this world, such as the infinite power of his word. You can never get to the end of it. But in all of that, there is a purpose that we're seeing here. Whether it has to do with natural things or civil things. Got a lot of politics going on today, and people worry, what's going to happen? Who's going to be the next president? What's going to happen? Just settle down. It's already been determined. Yes, we do our civic duty and go and cast our lots. But what does the scripture say in Proverbs 16? The lot is cast. But the end thereof, the result there is of the Lord. They talk about chance games. There's no chance. Let's roll the dice. Well, even the roll of that dice is going to be by God's determinant. It's true in natural and civil things, in providence, but particularly with regard to God's grace. He's not one thing here in general, and then another thing when it comes to salvation. His grace is purposed, has been from eternity. And it was for such that the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for a specific number. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament had the names, the specific names of the people of Israel written on his breastplate. That's representative of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows those that are his. In fact, in John 17, he thanked the Father and glorified the Father that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to do what? To give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. That's not even left up to man's will, as many as the Father had given him. So if I'm of that number, and I wasn't even around then, then I attribute all this to his purpose. He purposed. That's why I'm saved. It's because of the purpose of God and the will of God to take a wretch like me and give me to his son and pay my sin debt. That's very specific. There was a purpose even to Christ's death. He didn't come to try to save everybody. If he did, he was a miserable failure. Can you imagine him saying that my intent is to save everybody? But I can't unless man lets me. What kind of God is that? If he leaves it up to man in any way, then there's no hope for anybody. Now my hope is in this, that just like he purposed the creation of this world, and all things are unfolding according to his purpose when it comes to providence, specifically then with regard to salvation, that purpose is being accomplished. And when Christ laid down his life, he laid down his life for those that the Father had given him. He said that in John 17, verse 9. I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that thou hast given me out of this world. And so this includes not only the redemption of sinners, but their effectual calling. We don't even determine that. When I look back on my life, I grew up with a profession that I made back when I was 15 years old. And if you had asked me at that point, because I got down on my knees and I did what I was told to do. Wherever you see God's to love the world, take the world out, put kin. God's to love kin. And if you pray that prayer and you're sincere, then you're saved. It was all based upon the self-willed profession. And for 15 years, I lived under that false impression. Went all the way through school, Bible school, graduate school. I was going to be a pioneer missionary, go out there and serve the Lord, went to Africa. I was 25 years old, parachuted in literally, middle of nowhere. Thought I was doing a good work for the Lord. And he let me go in that vein from 1980 all the way to 1984, 4 years. Never even crossed my mind that I might still be lost until it pleased God to cause me to read Isaiah chapter 6 one day. And Isaiah, seeing the Lord high and lifted up on a throne. See, there are a lot of people who believe they're the Lord, but they don't believe he's on a throne. They don't believe he's sovereign. They think they're the ones that have made the choice and decision. Well, I'll tell you, if the Lord ever teaches you, he'll strip all that away. As he did me. Woe is me, I am undone. And from that time forward, 3 months laid me low. I was in such a darkness, being lost. I endeavored to continue to preach based on what I thought I knew, but I was in illiteracy. The Lord made me something. I went back and started reading Genesis all the way to Revelation 5 times back and forth. How did I miss Christ? How did I miss Christ? No, I was, because it wasn't the Lord's time. But when it pleased God to reveal Christ to me, Paul said, and called me by his grace. See, all of that is in this purpose under heaven. And that effectual calling now, but also bringing us into glory. All of this are according to God's will, and not anything in us. So that's why when you read these verses 2 through 8 here, you can understand them in the sense of physical things, the time to be born, the time to die. But also, more so, spiritually, there's a time to be born. Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And there's a time to die. In other words, those that are left to themselves, all that awaits them is that eternal condemnation. But even for those of the Lord's, born again by the Spirit of God, but there's a time appointed when we will no longer be in this world. That doesn't guarantee that we live forever. But rather that in the Lord's time, in that appointed time, and I'm grateful that it is in his appointed time. I look back on my life, I'm as surprised as you are, perhaps, that I've lived as long as I have. But that's by God's appointment, and only by his appointment. There's a time to plant. I do that all the time with regard to temporally, things of this world. But in preaching the gospel, sowing the seed, there's a time to plant. I don't determine these things, the Lord does. And there's a time to buck up that which is planted. There's a lot that has to be plucked up. As it says there in the Gospels, that whatever the Father has not planted will be plucked up and removed. I can't determine who hears and who doesn't. It's just like the parable of the sower and the seed. That's every one of us. When that seed is sown, sometimes even with your best intentions, you show up and think, today I'm going to hear a message from the Lord. That seed falls on ground up by the wayside, and the birds come along and pluck it out. You can't even get from here to the house without it all being taken out of your heart. That's true of me. We don't determine what we hear or what we don't hear. The Lord does. Time to pluck up that which is planted. There's an awful lot that has been planted, even in our own lives, that needs to be plucked up. Because it's based on a false hope. It's based on a personal decision. It's based upon me and not on God himself. In fact, that's what the Lord told Jeremiah when he raised him up to go preach to the nations. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Again, this is according to God's determination. I don't know how he'll be pleased to bless even this word being preached today. It might fall on fallow ground. It might lie there and pretty soon the cares of this world come and choke it out. And the blessing is going to be of the Lord. Here in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, the Lord says to Jeremiah, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out. To root out. There's a lot of false faith that needs to be rooted out in every one of us. Someone asked me one time if I felt that somehow going through graduate school and learning everything I did had affected my life in any way. And I said, yeah, there's a whole lot to unlearn. I was taught a lot of things, but had to be rooted out. Only that which glorifies Christ will last. So he says that, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and then to build and to plant. Any farmer can tell you that when he goes into a field piled up. Just take out everything that is not good for that soil or for that fruit, that field. So even this, the Lord determines. It's the Lord who does the work, not us. Time to kill, time to laugh. When it talks about a time to kill, this has to do with wars. The Lord purposes times of peace, times of war. But I would say spiritually, again, as you read down through, you can see every one of these spiritually. There is a time to kill where the Lord, when he's pleased to do a work of grace in the heart, he slays everything that I've ever held to as to my own supposed will. In fact, that's the first thing that the Lord said there in Luke about becoming a true disciple. Renounce himself. Unless a man renounce himself, he cannot be my disciple. Well, what does it do to renounce yourself? That's killing himself. Anything to do with yourself, that has to be killed. That's the sword of the Spirit. What's a sword used for? To slay. When the Lord brings the gospel home to the heart of a sinner, that's what he's doing. He's tearing down. He's slaying anything that pertains to this flesh that he might have all the glory. Time to weep, time to laugh. The Lord purposes those times. Time to mourn, time to dance, whether it's a funeral or whether it's a festival. It's typically the time where there's a lot of rejoicing. There's times where we come together and we truly do rejoice in the message we hear, but
there is a mourning as well, even as the gospel's preached, where the Lord shows us our nature, shows us who we are. And it's no laughing matter. Time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. Again, here's in the picture of doing a field. When you go in to plow the field, you go in and take up the stones. Clear the way. There's a time for casting away stones and there's a time to gather them together. Whatever purpose it is that you want to use them, to build a wall or whatever. Time to embrace. Time to refrain from embracing. This is, I believe, particularly with regard to a fellowship. We've seen a lot of people come and go, haven't we? Brother so-and-so, time to embrace. But then all of a sudden, there's a turning. Someone turns heel and they're gone. No, don't chase after them. John said, had they been of us, they would not have left us. They might go out that door and slam the door for whatever reason that made them upset. But that's what it's talking about. Time to embrace is when the Lord truly grants that fellowship with others in His gospel. But there's a time also to be removed. A time to refrain from embracing, to where whatever you thought you had no longer is. Time to get, time to lose, time to keep, time to cast away, time to rend, time to sow. Time to keep silence. Sometimes that's difficult to know whether to speak or not, but even that, the Lord's purpose. It's not always good to say things at all times. We've experienced that, where the Lord's put us in front of somebody and you think, man, I should have spoken to them. Well, if you didn't, the Lord purposed otherwise. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. I don't believe you can go through this list and find anything that's left out. So complete it is. We may not always understand God's purpose, rarely do. But if we can be brought to say, in whatever time it is, the Lord so directed. I believe that's a good answer. How do you explain this? The Lord so directed. How do you explain that? The Lord so directed. But whatever detail He has brought to pass in your life or mine, in that statement, the Lord so directed. I told you about the man that was accustomed every time something happened to say, God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. He lived long before I did back in the turn of the last century, but his friends recorded that about every time something happened, good, bad, or ugly. God is sovereign, we'll be thankful. And one day he was riding along in a car with a friend of his, and his friend drove the car into the ditch. He ended up breaking some ribs. And he opened his door and rolled out on the ground, and of course the friend driving was all concerned. He comes around the other side. He said, are you all right? Even though he's laying there in pain with broken ribs. And he eked it out. God is sovereign. We'll be thankful. That's a good answer. Because He is. That's the truth. All right.